Well, I'm wondering, give me a wave, who has an older sibling here today? Give me a wave, who has an older sibling, an older brother, an older sister? Yep, who was the older brother or sister? Yeah, and you just love teasing, yep. Well, I wanted to ask everyone here today, have you ever had a promise made to you that wasn't kept? Have you ever had a promise made to you that wasn't kept? Now, everyone who first put their hand up, okay, who has an older brother, has an older sister, you got to promise me something, okay? Shake my hand. You will not hate me after this story. Deal? Deal? Come on. All right. When I was young, I remember my brother, okay. Now, he says that I was mean to him, but I say that I was building his resilience from day one. You know what I'm saying, big brothers and sisters? I like teasing him to help build his resilience because I loved him. I loved pranking him. I loved, you know, just helping him grow in resilience. He thanks me today, I think. No, he doesn't. But I remember this one day, okay? My mom made a terrible mistake. She asked me, she said, Dan, my beloved first son, who's so good all the time, can you go and wake your brother up? Now, mistake number one, never do that to a 10-year-old who loves to prank his brother. And so I was like, okay. And all of a sudden, my mastermind starts kicking in. What can I do? This, like, I just felt like, you know, when I was just in a bad mood. Now, you promised you'd love me at the end of this story, okay? He's forgiven me since. So I'm walking to his room. I'm like, what can I do just to build his resilience this morning? And one thing I have to say about my poor little brother, I love him so much. We're best friends today. He loved Christmas and birthdays. Like, I'm talking, who here is a parent of kids where presents just get them so excited? Yeah, can you relate? Like, when he was a young person, I'm talking, he would count down from like 300 days to his birthday and 300 days to Christmas. Nothing brought him more joy. And so as I'm walking to the room, I'm like, you know what I could do? I wonder if I could convince him that it's his birthday today. Oh, I just want to go back in time and give myself a smack. But anyway, so I'm walking to his room and I'm like, oh, should I do it? I'm like, yeah, I want to build a resilient brother. So I walk in and I kick the door open. I'm like, Tim, it's your birthday. Are you ready? And he's like waking up. He's like, what? No, it's not. I'm like, dude, it's your birthday. It's your birthday. Quick, come. All the presents are out there. And he's like half asleep. This poor 7, 8-year-old, he's like, oh, is it? And all of a sudden I'm like gearing him up. I'm convincing him. Oh, I just feel so guilty right now. I took a risk and you all hate me now. But anyway, so I said, come, follow me quick. And I, all of a sudden, I did get him across the line. He comes running to the living room and my mum has no idea what's going on. And I was like, gotcha. Who just wants to slap me right now? Yeah. Oh, thank you. Yeah, you can do that after the service. You'd think I'd mature. I was 10 then, so I have a little bit of an excuse, okay? But I do remember when Ebony and I, who you just met, first got married, we had our first road trip planned as a couple. And I remember I just envisioned it was going to be so romantic. She wouldn't be able to keep her hands off me. Like, we're young, we're in love, we're newly married. And about 2 months out, she said, Dan, we're going to have so much fun. Can you please get our aircon fixed in the car? Because we're going on this long road trip in the middle of summer. And I said, of course, babe, I promise I will. Then 1 month goes by and we're hanging out. She's like, Dan, have you fixed the aircon? I was like, no, I promise I will. And then I just got so busy finishing up uni. And you know what it's like, husbands. It's on the to-do list, but it didn't kind of get done. About 1 week out, I'm like, yeah, I'm going to get it done. And then all of a sudden, every mechanic is just booked out until Christmas. And I didn't have the courage to tell her. And so here I am going, oh, it's going to be romantic. It's going to be wonderful. And then I think it was the morning of, she's like, Dan, did you get the aircon fixed? And I was like, ugh. And you know, like that look that your wife can give you when you just know you're in trouble, like, or maybe you can imagine it. Imagine that for 12 hours straight on your first romantic car trip together. And I made a promise. I didn't keep it. And I'll never forget. It wasn't just a road trip. It was in December and we had an extreme heat wave and we were in Sydney. I'll never forget it. And we were underground and you know, those tunnels and there was traffic and it was 38 to 39 degrees and the aircon didn't work. And I can tell you all romance went out the window for a long time. There isn't much more painful in life than a promise not kept, right? My poor brother running out, the promise of a birthday, the promise of gifts, and it's not there. Or my beautiful wife with her new husband who just took his vows to look after her all the days of his life, not doing the aircon in the car. It's painful, right? And I want to look today, just in these few moments together, of a few wise men in the Bible who encountered a promise that wasn't, that was fulfilled. It wasn't unkept, but it changed their life. And the title of my message here is Rejoice. Why don't you say out loud, say rejoice. Rejoice. We read in Matthew chapter 2, which is a book in the Bible, of two wise men. Of some wise men. These three wise men were incredibly prestigious people. They were what they were called at the time of the Magi, and they were astronomers, dream interpreters, they were seekers, they were incredibly wise people. And the kings of the time, which is like our prime ministers, like the most powerful people, would call on these men to get wisdom of what to do next. They were very prestigious, very well known, and they had committed their life to seeking out wisdom and the way and the meaning of life. They were very wise. And they had heard a rumor. It is best guess that they had been around some of the Jewish people, and they had heard a rumor as they were seeking and studying of the Old Testament, which we now know, of prophesying of a Christ, a Messiah, who we now know is Jesus, that would be born. And we read in Matthew chapter 2 of a supernatural thing that happens. So these wise men just doing their thing, and all of a sudden this star appears. Now, who thinks that'd be pretty cool, right? This random supernatural star disappears and starts to guide them to where Jesus was born. And they go on this whole journey of starting to go, and they're meeting with the king at the time. And I want us to read a verse together of Matthew 2 chapter 10. This is pretty powerful. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced. Everyone say it again, rejoice. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Man, the Bible uses some strong words there. I'm like picturing someone winning the lottery, rejoicing with exceeding great joy. I'm picturing someone winning the heart of the girl or the boy they fell in love with, rejoiced. Finding out you're pregnant, buying their dream home, like rejoice with exceedingly great joy. These wise men. And so the King Herod lets them follow, and they go on this journey of following the star. And you might find this interesting. You might ask, why do we have a star on the top of our Christmas tree? Why are stars to do with our Christmas decorations? Well, it all points back to this story in the Bible where God produced a supernatural star that guided these wise men. And they followed it, and they found it took them all the way to where Jesus was born, and they found Jesus as a young child and his mother Mary and his father Joseph. And the story's so interesting that it goes on to say that they worship him. Now, this is no small thing. Remember, these are prestigious people who are the smartest of the smart, the wisest of the wise. They have been astrologers, dream interpreters. They've been seekers all of their life. Everyone looks to them for wisdom. They'd been searching for the meaning. And all of a sudden, they come to this supernatural star, follow it, and find this young little boy. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he was young, the Bible says, and his name was Jesus. And these three of the most prestigious men get on their knees and worship him. This is no small thing, because it signifies, as they brought their gifts, this was them saying, we have found the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of all the world. When it says that they worshiped him, that's pretty much them saying, everything else in my life that I thought was of meaning, I put second or third or fourth right now, and I have found Jesus Christ, and I will worship him. I find this amazing because in all of their wisdom, in all of their searching, they had found what they had been looking for their entire life. They must have fallen short so many times in other areas that maybe astrology would fill their dreams or this or that, but this one was a promise, we find out later, that kept its weight in power. So as we come to celebrate this Christmas, over 2,000 years later, 2024, as we come together today and over the next few weeks in what's one of the most joyous seasons of the year, we are celebrating Christmas, where we're remembering and reflecting that that unto us God gave a child, his one and only son, Jesus. That God sent his one and only son over 2,000 years ago to live a life that you and I couldn't live. He came to earth as a human being, fully God and fully man, and died on the cross in your place and in my place. That is what Christmas is all about. And I want to unpack this in the next 10 minutes, then I'm going to finish up. But why does this have so much power in our life? Why did these wise men rejoice with exceedingly great joy? I want to unpack that through telling you a little bit of my own story. If you've never met me before or heard my story, I actually grew up in an amazing church, quite similar to that wonderful story from Kate. I grew up in a great church just like this from a young age, and I had great Christian parents. I grew up in church. I grew up hearing that there was a God who loves me and who's real and created me, and it was wonderful. But when I hit about 12 or 13, unfortunately, I began to walk away from God. I began to stop coming to church. I began to live life my own way. And I kind of imagine it like this. I was living life God's way. It's like I turned my back on him and started living life my own way. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I'm 17 years of age. And can I tell you, friend, the truth is that after years of turning my back on God, I was an absolute mess. At 17, I remember, so like it was yesterday, I was such a broken young man. There was an emptiness on the inside of me. And I had questions. Is God real? Is it, there has to be more to life than this? I had an emptiness in the inside of me, as I shared, that no matter what, it would always be there. And if I'm really honest with you, I found myself in a place where I was incredibly sad and depressed. I felt so hopeless about my future. I felt so ashamed of the person I'd become and carried guilt everywhere. And I was just questioning everything about life. That was me 13 years ago. And I want you to picture it like this, that I wonder, have you ever opened a gift on Christmas or on a birthday that wasn't what you were hoping for? Yeah. Last year from your husband, yeah. Get a better one this year, please. I remember my poor brother, I'm throwing him under the bus, but once we were at a family gathering when we were a kid, and once again, he loved presents, and his auntie had given him a present, and he unwraps it in front of the auntie. It's going to be a toy. It's going to be a PlayStation game, and it's a washer. And he says, like a face washer. Who gives that to a seven-year-old? And he goes in front of everyone, "This present sucks." You should have seen my mum's face. I wish I could have taken a photo. It was hilarious. But the truth is, life can be a little bit like that, right? We are all born with a thirst on the inside of us, a desire on the inside of us. I like to call it a God-shaped hole. It's one thing we all have in common. Every human from every country, from every generation that was ever made by God is created with an inner thirst and desire to be loved, to be known, to be valued, to have peace, to have joy. And all of that comes from, at the end of the day, it's a God-sized hole that only the God who created us can fill. And that was the emptiness I was feeling. And I'm sorry, events team, I might borrow some of these presents. So for me, out of that emptiness, I looked to the world and I said, well, I feel crap. I feel empty. I feel sad. I feel hopeless. So what's going to fill this emptiness? And I tried to fill it with what I would call the world offers empty promises. So the world said to me, Dan, if you go to parties and if you drink yourself to oblivion and if you just go to that party and just get so numb you don't forget how you feel, it promised me everything. But just like this, like my brother would say, this prison sucks. There's nothing in there. So then I would go, all right, well, that was an empty promise. What about love? Every movie I watch, everyone's in love with each other. What if I try to fill this emptiness on the inside of me with relationships and with a girl who might tell me that I'm... And I went after that and I said, that's what I'm going to go for. This is really hard to open. And I went after it. But you know what? That present sucked. It didn't fill the emptiness. No matter how many relationships I'd have or I'd try, but I still would feel empty. Or finally, and I want you to reflect, what is it for you that you go after? We're all a bit different. But the world promised me if I would be successful, if I was the best athlete in school, the most popular kid in my high school, if I can get all that money and retire, like, you know, that success will make me feel happy. And I open it and I'm like, this is the promise. Yes, I'll finally get what I've been looking for. And I open this present and it sucks. But can I tell you, friend, 17 years ago, I had a moment where I reached out to God. You heard me say I was 17, far from Him, desperate for love, desperate for hope, desperate for joy. And I finally turned to God. And I want to tell you that I found that the things of this world promise everything but give nothing. And you and I all have been guilty of chasing after these things. And I was so worried in this moment. If I was to turn back to God, what would I find? See, I had turned my back on God and lived life my own way. And if I am so vulnerable and honest with you, I was terrified. If I would turn back to Him, I would find a God who was angry at me, disappointed in me, and who doesn't love me anymore because I didn't deserve it. I was the one who had turned my back on Him. And I was terrified. And it reminds me of a woman in the Bible. We read about her in John chapter 4. And she, her present that she kept going after was what I talked about at the start, as I invite the band up, please, was relationships. And the Bible said that she went from man to man to man. I see this poor woman. She was broken. She had that God-sized hole that we've been talking about. She was desperate to be loved. And she'd go into one relationship and that would let her down and break her heart. So she left broken. Maybe you can relate to this. I know I can. So she entered the second relationship and said, hopefully this man will love me and accept me. Hopefully he will provide a safe place for me. And what does he do? He breaks her heart. And she leaves broken. And she goes to the third man, to the fourth man, to the fifth man. And then she encounters Jesus. I was so scared of turning to God. And I'm sure this woman, as she encountered Jesus, would have been terrified. It was at a well where they were getting water. And I want you to read this verse with me. Jesus replied to this woman after knowing everything she had done wrong. Jesus knew she had been living in what we call sin. Jesus knew she wasn't married to the man she was sleeping with and living with. Jesus knew that she was a broken woman. And what did Jesus do? Did he reject her like the world had, like all those men had? Did Jesus kick her aside and say, I want nothing to do with you? Maybe some of you would expect that of him. Your view of God is that he'd be angry at me if I turned to him. He'd be disappointed. How could he love me anymore? But check this out. Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. This was a metaphor that the things of life that you and I are going after, that we think is going to solve this God-sized hole in our heart, the drinking, the partying, the success, the whatever you name it for you. Jesus is saying, if you go to that well, you'll drink of it and you'll be thirsty again. That was me. That's this woman. I would be thirsty again, empty the next day. But then here's the hopeful thing as I bring this to a close, friend. But those who drink of the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Friend, that is good news. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, we have access to not just a relationship with God on this earth while we're alive, but we have access to eternal life with Him in heaven. And it goes on, please, sir, this woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water. At 17, I finally opened this gift, the gift of Jesus Christ. And I turned to God in my fear. Will He love me still? And I turned to him expecting a God that was angry. But can I tell you, I found a father with arms wide open. And I felt his love that night. I wept like a baby for about 3 hours from midnight to 3 a.m. just with the love of God filling me. See, I've been talking about empty promises. The world has a lot of empty promises for you and I. This woman had gone to a lot of wells getting empty promises that left her thirsty again. But when I encountered Jesus Christ, it was a promise that was kept. And he gave me peace. And 13 years later, I still live with that peace. No, life's not perfect, but I've gone from fear and anxiety to an overwhelming peace that I have a God who's with me. I was so sad and depressed, but when I met Christ, when I gave my life to Jesus, I got joy. My depression and sadness began to wash away as I had access to a supernatural joy in Jesus Christ. I found hope. You heard me say earlier, I was so hopeless. I was a young man broken, wanting to die. I was a young man about to go down that path of drugs and destruction because I was so hopeless and in pain, but in Jesus, I found hope. And lastly, most importantly, the good news of the gospel, friend, is that we find forgiveness. Because of Christmas, where God sent his one and only son, Jesus, who died on a cross in your place and my place, we can be forgiven of all of our sins, giving us access to God, the God who created us, and he fills that hole that you and I have been searching for our entire life. So that woman encountered Jesus that day. I know it sounds interesting, but the metaphor, she drank of the water and she was never thirsty again. And friend, that is my story. And here today, I want to give everyone in this room the same opportunity I had when I was 17. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the verse will come up behind me, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." This gift that God gave us on that Christmas morning is the one gift in life, the one promise in life that you can bet your life on, friend. And it will keep every promise that the Bible says about it. And I want to give you that same chance. You might say, well, who is this for? The Bible says to whoever who believes. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to earn it. You actually can't earn it, and I can't earn it. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter whose family you came from. It doesn't matter what you did last night or how many times you've been to church. The good news of Jesus is for everyone. Every single one of us. So whoever you are here today, don't you dare think that you're too far from God. You are not too far from God. He is one step away from every single one of us. But it requires you and I to take that first step. Just like that 17-year-old boy, broken, you wouldn't even recognize me. I took a step towards God. And whatever the distance, he met me there. And I said a prayer inviting Jesus into my life. We just read that it is a gift. It's a free gift. And so what we're going to do right now is I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. You might say, Dan, this all sounds too good to be true. I encourage you, friend, take a step today. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. What do we have to lose? We have nothing to lose in this moment, but we have everything to gain. And so how do I take this step? The Bible just says this. How do I accept this gift? We invite Jesus Christ into our life. We say sorry for our sin. Our sin just means our mistakes. We've all made mistakes. I've made mistakes. I made at least 100 yesterday. I'm sure you did too. But we say a prayer going, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sin. I'd give you my life. And in that moment, the whole point of Christmas, when for unto us a child was given, a son was born, and he went to go on that cross. In that one moment when we accept Jesus into our life, a free gift that we can't earn, we connect ourselves to the cross and we are in a relationship with God. I just invite us, just as I finish, can we all close our eyes, please? We just simply do that to block out distraction and just respect each other's privacy. In one moment, I'm going to ask if you would like to receive this gift this morning. If you would like to say this prayer, in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. All I'll do is I'll say I can see it, just so I know who I'm praying with, and then you can place it down. But there's three kinds of people I would like to raise their hand and pray with me. Number one, maybe you're sitting here and you've never said a prayer inviting Jesus into your life. You've never accepted this free gift of eternal life and of salvation and of forgiveness of sin. If that's you in a moment, I believe today's your day where that God-sized hole is going to be filled. And every empty promise you've been going after that has left you empty and broken and hurting, just like my story and Kate's story, in a moment today, I'm believing God, it will be filled. The second kind of person is maybe your story's like mine. You were once in a relationship with God, but now you're far from Him. I've been there, friend, as you heard. Today's your day to come home to God. In a moment, I want you to raise your hand too. Today's your day to come home. And just lastly, that verse said that the gift is eternal life. If you don't have assurance in your heart of where you're going to spend eternity, something we don't like to think about, but the truth of every one of us, unfortunately, is none of us will live on this earth forever. We will all die and face eternity one day. We don't know when, but we will. And if you don't have that 100% assurance in your heart that you would spend it with Jesus, I want you to raise your hand too. So right now, every eye's closed, a moment between you and God. But if you'd like to say this prayer for the first time, you'd like to rededicate your life to God or have that assurance in your heart, you're going to heaven. To accept this gift right now, just raise your hand wherever you are in this room. Be really bold and say, Dan, that's me. Wherever you are, I know there'll be people here this morning. I just want you to simply raise your hand in your seat. All I'll do is I'll say I can see it and you can place it back down. I know that it's nerve-wracking. I know that it can feel intimidating, but I believe, friend, that this moment can change your life forever. So just right now, as I'm looking across this room, if you would like to receive the free gift of eternal life and say this prayer, thank you, I see your hand. That's so wonderful. Is there anyone else here this morning? I know there might be more people. Whoever you are, no matter what you've done, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for you. He is a good father. And I'm believing right now that He's speaking to more people. So if that's you, one last time as I look across this room, I'm just going to ask you to be really bold. This moment could change your life forever. And I know for me, it was the most powerful moment of my entire life. As I look across this room, is there anyone else to say, Dan, that's me. I want to begin a relationship with God. I want to say sorry for all my sins and begin life with Him. Just raise your hand, friend. Wonderful. So wonderful. We're going to say this prayer together. I want everyone to repeat it after me, but if you raise your hand or you're connecting to this moment, just mean these words directly to God. Let's all say nice and loud, Dear God, I thank you that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for me and my sin. Today, I say sorry. I turn from my sin. I follow you. I believe in my heart and declare with my mouth that Jesus Christ saves me, forgives me. I give you my life in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray over every wonderful person, your sons and your daughters, who have responded to this moment. I'm asking, God, that you would just bless them abundantly on this wonderful Christmas celebration, that they would leave this room knowing without a shadow of a doubt that you love them and that Jesus, you offer eternal life, a life that is fulfilling the promise of God in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Can we please give anyone who responded a massive hand together?